My text is in the book of Joshua, in chapter 14 and verse 8. And the last part of that verse. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. You remember that's not so very long ago. I don't know if it's a year, 2 or 3 years, something like that. We looked at this passage from another point of view, with the teaching of revival in mind. But I'm going through it again because I'm just looking at one character at Caleb this morning and in the theme that we have. But I followed the Lord my God. That's verse 8, the last part of it in chapter 14 of Joshua. Now the theme that we've been having for a little while now is that of seeking God. And it's a beautiful phrase, but that which we normally mean by this is when a person begins to take an interest in the things of God, and it is apparent that the hand of God is upon them, and he is moving them, and an act of grace or a work of grace seems to be taking place. We are not able to tell, but we are suspecting that something's happening. Then we find them taking a greater interest. Sometimes they lapse for a while and come back again, but they will come back because the grace of God is drawing them. Then eventually they come to a knowledge and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, really is the most precious thing that can be, that can happen in any person's life, to be able to say that my Christian faith has great meaning to me because it is a personal one. And we've come from darkness into light, and we've come into a position where we're able to say that we have peace with God and we belong to him. And in that very real sense, we're able to say, I have found peace, I have found God. Now, in a way, it's a bit presumptuous to say it. In another way, it's quite correct, because we have found him, and we know whom we have believed, and it's quite clear to us. And from then on, our lives can never be the same. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And we are thrilled with it, and we want to tell our relatives and our friends about the exciting thing that has happened in our lives. But our lives go on, and there is a pursuit of God, which is evidence, really, of the first event, and that is to know him more and more. We know him in one sense, and we can say, found him, and Paul himself said, I know whom I have believed, and yet he says that I may know him. You do not exhaust God, and we never will in this life. And there is then that kind of pursuit of God. It's another way, really, I suppose, of describing our sanctification with this difference, with all these circumstances and events that happen in our lives, times when we are hindered from going on, times when we are helped, and the hand of God always with us. It is really the story of our spiritual pilgrimage. Now, we've gone through many instances in Scripture, and so many things came across the men and women of God against their lives that hindered them. And then we find how they rise up like eagles. There can be a time of coldness caused by sin, caused by bitterness, caused by being hurt, all sorts of things, but where we allow ourselves to go cold, and it takes a hold upon us. And we fail to see any warmth in any service because we ourselves have gone into some kind of refrigerator experience in the things of God. Then we can have the years the locusts have eaten, waste many, many years, just been on the fringe of the church. Well, where once we were very involved, we go on the fringe and we allow other things to enter our lives. Whatever it may be, these things can happen in the life of a believer. But mercifully, we are in God's hands, and in diverse and many ways, he restores us and brings us to that lovely relationship with himself. We are not lost, but the relationship in all its warmth, the warmth of his fellowship, is restored. Now, the character that I'm taking this morning, and I'm taking a character, is Caleb. We know the story, but nevertheless, I need to go over it for a little while again. Now, Caleb was a good man. And we know he was. Every record referring to him in the scriptures regards him as a good and an honourable and a fine and a godly man. That's the kind of man he was. But did you know that Caleb was very hurt? And how do you react when you're hurt? Now then, the times I've been in the ministry long enough to say, I wouldn't like to say hundreds, but I've known many, many people who say, why aren't you taking an interest? Why is it? And they will say, I was hurt. And I can give you one instance, because these people that I'm speaking to now, none of the family are alive at all and would not be of any acquaintance of yours. I don't think so. Anyway, and I visited, I'd reason to visit this home. And this person then said, I used to come very regularly. I said, did you? Yes. He said, I used to take a very leading role. And why don't you now? Then he gave me a long story of how he had been hurt. And there he was, for the last 40 or 50 years, nursing his hurt. I felt so sad for him that I used to call regularly for many years until he died. I called regularly in order to try and help him, to comfort him. Never pushed him, I never tried to bring him back. I thought, maybe I'll never see him in the congregation. But I felt for him, because I know to be hurt is a terrible thing. And I'm sure if I ask you this morning, have you ever been hurt? And hurt by somebody you never thought would hurt you, and you weren't. How have you responded? Now, it's how we respond that shows what we are. It's how we react. Now, if I should ask you, have you ever been pleased? And you might say, yes. How did you respond? Well, I got very excited. I gave the person a hug and this, that, and the other. And I really said to you, do you want any volunteer? I'll be the first to help you. Ask anything. Doesn't matter what it is, I will do it. Just because we've been pleased. But what about when we've been hurt? I suppose all of us, including myself, many times in our Christian life, can say, in some way or another, we've been disappointed or we have been hurt. So that's the situation we have here. I don't think of that word when I think of Caleb. But in studying his character just now, this is what I found, that this man had been deeply hurt in life. And he wasn't comforted. Not for over 40 years, He wasn't comforted by any person in any way. Now, what is his story? Well, his story is this. It's a story of a man who honored God. Really, I would say, he disregarded what men would say. Men sometimes want to please you and say nice things. And the same person can later hurt you and say unkind things. And the secret is not to be affected, really, not to be carried away on the one hand, and not to be crumpled up on the other, but to look to God. And this is what this man did. He looked towards his God and his Maker. Now let me go over the story that's familiar to you, and then I'll bring my application. The rejection of his word, that is, Caleb's integrity, was put in question. And what he had to say in his report was totally rejected. Now, I'll give you the story for you to know what it's about. It was an exciting time in Joshua 13 and 14. We have the account where the children of Israel have at last finished their long journey. That endless journey. They came out of Egypt. It was a miracle how they came. And they crossed the Red Sea and God was with them. And they came very near, They came very near to the promised land. But something happened. They sinned. Something happened that they had to remain in that wilderness for 40 years. Now, the 40 years or so are over. And at last, they have crossed the Jordan. And there comes now the share-out for all the tribes of Israel. Each one is going to have an allocated portion of land where their families and all their cousins and their aunties and their uncles would have that portion of land, and that is where they would live. And they were also very delighted about this. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. He speaks to Joshua in that way. You're getting on, Joshua. You're old, and time is catching up on you. They came now in chapter 14, the share out of the land. I'll just read you these verses quickly. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, And the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed to an inheritance to them. So now that all these leaders are here, and they're going to say, well, we look at this land and we'll share it out. The way they did it would be a little bit unusual for us, but it's the way they chose to do, because it would be without preference. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So they were told how to go about it. It was going to be by lot. And so if somebody said, well, I want that land there, but it didn't become their land because it was a share out in this kind of impartial way. So that's the situation that's going on now. But there is somebody that at this point makes an entry. He also is an old man, but he has something to say. And he comes himself to say it, and he says it very firmly. So in chapter 14, verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now then, we begin there. Here's a picture of great joy. We're having a share out at last, after all those years in the wilderness, after having come out of Egypt, and where they're led by God. God didn't leave them. He led them by day and by night, and he looked after them until he brought them to the promised land. And they've arrived at the promised land, and there is great joy. But there is one man who has something to say. His name is Caleb. And you might say, well, is he a difficult man? Well, I don't think that he is. You see, he's claiming a promise. That is what he's doing. So he comes to Joshua, who's the leader, and he says, you remember. Now come on, Joshua, we're both old men. I want you to go back now, your mind, 40 years. And he's asking him to recall a long, long time ago, when they'd come out of Egypt, and when they'd come to the very threshold of the promised land, long before this particular event now. And he asks him to remember that. And the account is in the book of Numbers, but I'll just go over the account. It came from Egypt to the borders of Canaan, the promised land. And then what they did, and very sensibly so, Moses at that time sent seers, sent spies, or people to survey the land. What kind of a land it was? Was it exactly the kind of land that God promised? A land flowing with milk and honey? Was that really as it was? And so he sends a number of people, and amongst them he sends two young men. Well, they were comparatively young. They may have been around their 40s or so. Caleb and Joshua. And they went, and they brought back an accurate description. They didn't deceive in any way. They brought back an accurate description of that land. Yes, it's true, they said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. At the same time, there are walled cities there. There are strong cities, and there are powerful tribes there. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but that is there. And when the people heard this, they panicked a little. And then Caleb, in Numbers 13, verse 32, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now that is the situation. Remember, we're way back now, and he's reminding Joshua, remember, we went up and we gave an accurate description. We didn't say it would be easy. We didn't say it would be just an easy walkover. No, we told them that there were tribes there, there were walled cities, but it was a rich land as God had promised. And we also could see that as a people, we were strong enough to take it. We were able to do it. And so Caleb spoke very firmly to the people. Well, the disappointing thing was that there were other people as well who'd gone over, two by two, I take it, and they had gone. And it's terrible, is it? It's a land of giants. They'll destroy us. They'll eat us. They'll do all sorts of terrible things. We'd never have a chance. It's the most awful place. And you know, the easiest thing in the world is to bring fear into a person's heart. And you know what fear does. And if you allow fear to take hold of yourself, it paralyzes you. You make foolish judgments. You panic. They allowed fear to get hold of them. And you see, they were already weary of the journey. They were tired, they were weary. They were glad to come to the borders of the promised land. And they were reasonably comforted by Caleb and thought, well, we're able to take it. There's the go-ahead. And these come and say, no, it's a terrible place. It's a land of giants. We haven't got a chance. We will be utterly and totally destroyed. Joshua and Caleb try again. And I'm reading from Numbers 14, 7 and 8. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. It's marvelous. It is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, if we really believe that we are God's people, and if we really believe that God loves us, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Come now, say, where's your faith? Aren't we the Lord's people? Hasn't he promised that we have a land of milk and honey? And even though there are people there, we are able, are we strong enough, and God is with us. And the people listen for a little while, but they are not convinced. Fear has gripped their hearts. And Moses prayed. And he prayed that God might forgive the people in their behavior and in their lack of faith. And he endeavors to prevail with God. He does get an answer from God, which is a favorable one, but not as favorable, probably, as Moses would have loved. But God pardons them. In Numbers 14, verse 14, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Which is very gracious of God, because here he brings them to the verge of the promised land, and there they allow these liars to convince them that it is a place to be feared and not to enter, and they do not listen to the reliability of men of integrity like Caleb and Joshua, and so they sin against God, and this is their punishment. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. He's going to allow the children of Israel eventually to get there, but not that generation. Now, you know, this can happen. You know, churches can sin. We can approach God in the wrong way. We can treat God in the wrong way. And we can sin. You know, in that psalm, what it says, you know, how long wilt thou be angry with the prayers of thy people? And he can withhold for a generation his blessing. He's not withholding his purposes, but he can withhold his blessing. When you think in the history of the denomination that we belong to by our confession of faith, when you think that there was a period of 200 years where there was a revival at some part or other, or completely over the nation in Wales for 200 years, when you think, if it wasn't in this county, it was in that one. If it wasn't in these churches, it was in those churches. When you think that there were 40 or so major revivals, as well as other smaller ones, it seemed to be that God just smiled on his people, and then we had almost a century. And where are we? You know, just before I went away in August, you remember what came in the newspapers? You know, we know that one or two churches and chapels close every week in Wales. But at one particular week, one denomination had to close 300 of its churches for some particular scheme they had in mind, but they thought they could dispense with them. 300 of them. The decline is a terrible decline and can be very depressing, and we could be gripped with fear at the great landslide that is taking place. And for generations, God can withhold his hand. And it seems as if he's withheld his hand for a long time in the place where we live. And so he says to the people, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, there was an honest spirit in Caleb, but my servant Caleb hath followed me. He hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And in verse 30 it says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So what Caleb is doing now, Joshua, now your memory is going, but try your best to remember now. You've just been told by God, you're old and frail and your time is running out. But listen, Joshua, my mind is clear. And I'm able to, don't you remember, when we went to search that land, we brought a true report. But they refused it. We were snubbed. They didn't take any notice of it. And then others frightened them. And we tried again. And dear old Moses prayed to God. And the best answer he could get, that just us two would be the only elderly people that would enter that land. And that total generation would not enter the promised land. Don't you remember? Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Think, Joshua, it's only yourself and myself. We are the only two. From that period of time, we are the only two remaining from the search of the land. We're the only two. A generation has gone. And we've seen a new generation come in. And we are the only two that can say, we remember being here before. We remember this threshold before. That is what Caleb does. Caleb felt deeply the rejection of that report at that time. But God commended him. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him and had followed me fully. Now, that's the picture. And the hurts, it is a hurt. When you come with an honest report, and you can see the promises of God have been fulfilled, and the people are too fearful to enter into that promise, and they are rejected by the people, and there is a pain, surely both Joshua and in Caleb's hearts. Now, what would Caleb do? Because Caleb we're looking at. The resolution of Caleb. We observe the testimony of 40 years in the wilderness. You know, he could have been a very difficult old man, middle-aged and getting his old age. He could have gone about the place and if only you'd listened, if only you'd taken notice of my sermons, if only you'd taken notice of this, if only you'd listened, it wouldn't be like this today. He could have been like that, but he wasn't like that. We are told something very different about him. In Joshua 14, verse 6, we have, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. He reminds Joshua of a promise. And I think Joshua is remembering. In 14:7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. I gave from my heart an honest report. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I followed thee, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And that was his testimony. In verse 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet are trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Don't you remember that Moses, and through God through Moses said that Caleb would have that land where his feet had trod. I remember, said Caleb. Joshua, please remember. And Joshua does. Now let's examine what it means. This is what I want to bring to you this morning. Let us examine what it means to follow the Lord our God. There are two words here. One is perseverance, and the other is sanctification. The main thing in Caleb's life is this. Not so much that he would enter the promised land. The main thing for him would be that he would follow the Lord his God. You see, some of us may have to live our lives right through a time of declension in the history of the Christian church. But nevertheless, we must wholly follow the Lord our God. It may be, on the other hand, that we will come to the promised land. But whatever it is, the main thing that must be true about us all, whether we are in time of blessing or time of dearth, that it can be said about us, not that they were hurt or bitter or difficult or getting weary and tired or giving up and saying, God doesn't care. Not that, but wholly believing God and follow him. Now, I'll read you a sentence about sanctification. Sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies a sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Now that's sanctification. It is God working in the life of a sinner who has been justified, let us put it in New Testament terms, who has come to Jesus Christ, who has been forgiven, but nevertheless is now beginning on a new life, a holy life and a sanctified life. And sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner. So that Caleb was saying, I cooperated with God, that even in the wilderness I allowed him to purify me, that I might be more godlike even in the wilderness. I was not going to be bitter. I was not going to be taken up with my hurt. I was not going to nurse my grievance. I was not going to grumble at the children of Israel and say, what a mess you made of it. Why didn't you listen to my report? No, this is what I will do. I will allow and I'll cooperate with God and the Holy Spirit in the process of the sanctification of my life. I want to be a man of grace. It's a very wonderful thing, because he was. Now then, in this, so that he can say, renews his whole nature in the image of God and enables him to perform good works. Now that should be our desire, that God sends his Holy Spirit to purify us as Christian people, as those, our position, remember, is all right. Our position is perfect. We are in Christ. Our position, that we have counted for us the life of Christ. We have our sin forgiven and it's nailed to Calvary. That's our position. We are talking now of the years of living in the wilderness of this world and the progression of a person. And the progression here is the work of the Holy Spirit purifying me and the work of the Holy Spirit enabling me to perform good works. Now, where does it take place? It takes place in the inner life of man. It really is a seeking of God. So I look at myself and say, now let me look at my position. I'm pretending to be Caleb. And I've just come. Moses has just prayed. And God has said, they will not enter into the promised land because they provoked me to anger, their unbelief. And I brought them out of Egypt. Have they forgotten so soon? But Caleb and Joshua, I will allow them to enter because Caleb, he refers to him, has wholly followed me. And he does this for the 40 years. And here is Caleb. But God doesn't understand. He might say, I'm hurt. I'm seething. I'm angry with the people of God. I'm impatient. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I don't want to be with them anymore. He could literally have stamped his foot and turned his back. And from a human point of view, it would have been understandable, because that's how we behave. But not if we're men of grace. Not if we're men of grace. You know, I believe that Caleb would esteem all of us better than himself. Even though he knew that they had sinned, he would esteem them like that. And he allowed the Holy Spirit and cooperated with the Holy Spirit in that progression. Now, there are two parts to it. Although it is a supernatural work, a believer cooperates. This is where we cooperate with the work of God. You know, there are many things that God does directly and independently of us. This is where we cooperate. Here it is, the first thing. The gradual removal of pollution. The gradual removal of pollution. Romans 6, sin shall no longer reign over us. We can fail, of course we can, and we sin. But it is not in that way where we say, I am sinning and I'm determined to go on in that way. No, it no longer reigns over me. So I cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will say to me, you failed the law today. Yes, I know. I am deeply sorry and I repent. Give me grace that this pollution might be less and less in my life and I might be more like the position that I am in Christ. Make me more Christ-like. Make me a godly person. So part of sanctification is getting rid of the filth that's in our lives. Because we have been living like that before, in our minds, and in our affections, and in our decisions, so that there is a change, and a radical change of direction and of life. And we all have plenty to do there, all of us. The other part of sanctification is the gradual development of a new life, an aspect of a total life, a radical change, so that we are servants of righteousness. See, there are two parts, the removal of pollution and also the entry of grace and righteousness and purity, so that you're able to say, if God was looking down on Caleb and saying, yes, I can see in the life of my servant Caleb that he's not allowing anything to block the grace of God. Because if we allow bitterness or hurt or anger or envy or pride or any or sin or any of these things, there's a block and we don't grow for a while. There's a block, and good old Caleb is not allowing that blockage to be there. That work of God continues in the life of this man. Now, it's easy to have a blockage for a period. It's easy to have the ears that the locusts have eaten. It's easy to be like that. But rather we examine ourselves. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Make me to turn away from the pollution that is still in me, and allow me also to have enabling grace to be a servant of righteousness. That's sanctification. And that goes on all the days of our lives. But closely linked with it is the word perseverance. Now, sometimes you can say, yes, they are almost interchangeable, but not quite. Here's a sentence of perseverance. Perseverance is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. Now, perseverance is this. It's not just my perseverance. The main part of perseverance is this, that God doesn't give up on me. Now, that's a wonderful thing. You see, Caleb could have allowed that very deep and understandable hurt to remain there. Let us pretend that it did for a little while. God wasn't going to give up on him. I don't think he allowed it to stay there, because he desired God more than anything else. But even if we do for a while, waste time like that, God is not going to give up. And he deals with us. And he only knows the way to bring us back on course. And it is wonderful when we are back on course. God perseveres. The perseverance of the saints. Our part is this. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, how is it applied? The aim for me, for ourselves here, is to know God and to prepare our souls for glory. And that's our business. Although we have a lot to do in this world, and we help people and we're kind to people, we do all that. Yes, we do it. But our main occupation is to know God well and to prepare my immortal soul for glory. You see, if Caleb had not gone this way, and he stood in the day of judgment, and he would be redeemed, he has to say, God says, well, why didn't you pursue me? Why didn't you grow in grace? Well, you know how I was hurt. He would say that. And God would say, you poor little thing. How you've wasted a life of opportunity. You could have been a man of grace. But Caleb was a man of grace. For us, we submit to the word of God. Not what we think. But we submit to the word of God and work out our life and all the implications of God's will in our lives, to honor God and to obey God, to learn to forgive, to learn to love, to learn to forbear, to love to be patient, to love to help, to love to sacrifice, to love to put ourselves out, a whole host of things, so that from the negative side, that we get rid of things that are not honoring to God, attitudes that are deep in the heart. You see, sanctification is something that is an inner thing in the heart, but works itself out in the open life. And perseverance is God persevering with us and enabling us to endure to the end. I want to be like that, don't you? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, I don't know what the answer is when people don't endure. He endured for 5 years and gave up. Well, you have to wonder then whether they were men of grace or not. It is, nobody can answer that, only God himself, somewhere and some whence. Maybe that would be the answer. Now lastly, the realization of the promise of God. He stands before Joshua and told him all these things. He says, I'm an old man as yet. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. You see, he's saying, yes, I'm old. I'm over 80, he said. But I still feel a young man. And the youth I have is a youth of God's grace. He enabled me to take that hurt and not allow it to fester in my heart. I am a young man because his grace enabled me to wholly follow the Lord my God. I was willing to get rid of the pollution in my life. I was willing to follow the way of righteousness. I wholly and totally and completely followed the way of the Lord my God. Now therefore, he says, give me this mountain, because that was God's promise to him. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And Joshua gave him that mountain. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. It had another name, Kirjath Arba, and now has a new name of Hebron. Now then, I don't know how far to take this. Have you got desires or promises that you're asking of God? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you feel that God has promised you something and you desire that that promise might be fulfilled. I think if you ask me, have I got a desire in my heart? My desire would be either during my days or after my days, that God would grant a time of refreshing, you know, a revival to his church, to this church here and many other churches too. I'd like it to come during my life, but I don't mind if it doesn't. So long as in my heart I know that he will do it. Is that your desire? Have you got great desires, large petitions to bring? Or it may be, and it's quite right, there are other little mountains too you might want to claim. Some of your children, that they're not really wholly following the Lord their God. It may be going a very different way. We needn't go into details now, maybe. But also it can be children who have parents who are not following the Lord their God, whatever it may be. And before we can think of a mountain of blessing for the church, we have to consider a mountain in our own lives. And it's very difficult if you have an unbelieving father or mother or son or daughter. It's very difficult to think on a broader scale until you have been able to have peace about this one. And we bring them to God and say, Lord, I will follow thee all the days of my life. I'm not asking really for anything for myself, but I'm asking for the church, and I'm asking for my children, and for my children's children. But the ultimate one is this. The ultimate is, when we cross another Jordan, you see, this is a Jordan on earth, and the promised land there. But there is another Jordan, when I tread the verge of Jordan. We don't really know what's on the other side. Not fully. We have an idea that it reports in the Bible. Bid my anxious fear subside. And people like Paul and Peter say, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Many will bring a false report and say there's nothing out there. It's all emptiness. It's all despair. There's nothing. It's annihilation, whatever it may be. Are we going to follow the men of grace? Are we going to believe the apostles? Are we going to believe the Bible, that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven? Because the believer is able to say, God has promised me that. And because of that, I will wholly follow the Lord my God all the days of my life. And then when we do cross that Jordan, we come to our mountain, the mountain of Zion, and Jerusalem the golden, and the Canaan of glory. Caleb followed the Lord his God all the days of his life. I don't think it was easy for him. I think it was hard. But he did one good thing. He plucked out the hurts. He must have been hurt. He must have been deeply insulted and deeply offended and terribly frustrated. Yet despite that, he doesn't allow that to dwell there. He plucks it out like we would pluck out a root of bitterness and say, I'm carrying on my journey. Hitherto I have followed the Lord, and I will continue to follow the Lord. Haven't you heard, Caleb, that this generation will not go into the promised land? Yes, I heard the answer, but I am going to follow the Lord my God all the days of my life. Are we willing to believe like that, even if we have to live all those years in the wilderness? But in any case, whatever mountain we claim, there's one mountain we will have, there's one Jordan we will cross, and that is glory itself. And let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee, and ask Thee to help us. Help us, O Lord, to persevere, and yet we know we only persevere because Thou dost persevere with us. Hear us for Thy name's sake. Amen.